Bert, could I ask you to read with us? Could I invite you to stand up for the reading of our first piece of scripture? It's Nehemiah chapter 7, the first three verses.
Yes, of course.
After the wall was finished, and I had set up the doors in the gates, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, for he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. I said to them, "Do not leave the gates open during the hottest part of the day. And even while the gatekeepers are on duty, have them shut and bar the doors. Appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Some will serve as sentry posts and some in front of their own homes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks a lot. So I found these verses interesting because we're doing a series on rebuilding. And the verses that Bert just read are exactly the halfway point of the book of Nehemiah. The book has 13 chapters. This is the start of chapter 7. So there's, if you count, there's six chapters before, there's six chapters after. And as Koen discussed with the kids this morning, they thought the work was sort of done, right? So you got the team together, you've built the wall, and, well, that's the point where you're going to celebrate. And what I found interesting that in reading these verses, they start with the words, "after the wall was finished." And after the wall is finished, actually, we're not done. The story only starts. It's only the halfway point, right? So the interesting thing is what comes after finishing the wall. So in this series, we're going through the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the governor who led the rebuilding of Jerusalem, also the reformation of its life together with Ezra, whose book comes after Nehemiah. And we're using this series as a metaphor for the rebuilding and the reformation of the church in our time. So what does it take in our time to rebuild the church? The first message in the series was called Rebuilding with a Broken Heart. And that's a good place to start, because the church, the city of God, is not like any other project where you're like, okay, I know the scope, I know the quality criteria, I know the budget, okay, let's do this. The church is a special kind of project. It's not a place to learn influence. It's not a place to seek power. It doesn't give you a lot in return that you can put on your resume. You have to love the church because God loves the church and because she concerns you. So that's why it starts with the heart. It's none of your business until it becomes your concern. That's where it starts. And last week's message was about rebuilding in unity. Koen spoke about the restoration of the walls of the city, having a common vision for what you're building, having a shared plan for what you're building, having a common enemy that also helps, and also, you know, being pulled forward and being united by servant leadership. And then you arrive at the point where Bert just read. The work is done, right? But the rebuilding doesn't stop when the wall is built. The rebuilding doesn't stop when the structures are in place. So today I want to take our series one step further by looking at what happens after the walls are built. Walls are protective structures, but what do they protect? So today I want to talk about the life in the city. I want to talk about the reformation of the life that's in the city, the life that's in the church. So that's why we've titled this message, Rebuilding Through Reformation. The church exists to provide formation. The church shapes a way of life. It shapes a set of practices. It shapes a people. So what I want to look into today is how we as the church, we as the local church that is Vineyard Groningen, are called to formation, which happens again, again, and again. That's why we call it reformation. So what we'll do this morning is to do some speed reading through the second half of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7 through 13. And I promise I'm going to keep it within the 30 minutes. It just means you'll get the bird's eye view, right? And discuss what is the life of the city, the life of the church that we are called to form. It's 7 full chapters, but I'll condense it into 3 easy images that you can remember when you get home. So, the management summary of half a Bible book, 30 minutes, promise. So, the piece of scripture we just read, it closes the first 6 chapters of the book of Nehemiah. The wall is finished. The leaders are put in place. The threat from the enemies has been fended off. And the gates will be closed at night. Watchmen will be in place. Whatever goes in, whatever goes out will happen in broad daylight. The wall is ready. So what's the first thing that is done to build the life inside the city? It's a very simple thing. That's what chapter 7 is about. They're bringing back the people. Because what's a city without a people? If you continue where Bert left off, the 4th verse of Nehemiah 7, it reads, "At that time the city was large and spacious, but the population was small, and none of the houses had been rebuilt. So God gave me the idea to call together all the nobles and leaders of the city, along with the ordinary citizens, for registration. And I had found the genealogical record of those who had first returned to Judah." Now, from this verse, the rest of chapter 7, and it's more than 70 verses, consists of a long, long list of all of the people who would return to the city and to the surrounding villages. Name after name after name after name of families of all of the tribes of Israel. And what I found interesting is how these groups of people were composed. First of all, Nehemiah mentions all of the families who can trace back their ancestry to one of the tribes of Israel, and they're organized according to those tribes. So you could say this is the congregation of Israel. It's the Kehillah. It's the people who formally belong. They are part of the family of Israel. And then after listing all the families, Nehemiah goes on to mention all of the people who had a certain role in the congregation. The priests, the Levites, the singers, the temple servants, the people who had administrative roles in the royal house of Solomon. So you could say those are the ones. Maybe you could go to the next slide because it's easier. So the congregation, right? The people who formally belong in the family of Israel, and then the ones who worked in the congregation, the ones who had formal roles. I'm using the model from Rick Warren here, the different levels of, say, participation in the church life. So these people that work in the church, the priests, the Levites, the singers, you could say they're the core or the committed. And then what's interesting, when you go through this whole long list of names in Nehemiah chapter 7, you arrive at this peculiar verse, verse 61, where Nehemiah mentions a group of people that just hung around with the congregation, but that could not prove their ancestry in Israel. However, they could not prove that they or their families were descendants of Israel. And I find it so interesting that this group of people is mentioned separately. And if you read the chapter, all of them are mentioned by name. They don't formally belong. They don't have a membership card, but they hang around. You could call them the crowd in this model, but they're not anonymous. They're seen, they're noticed, they're called by name. And I think there's an important lesson here for our reformation as a church, because our first job as a church is to form a people, to form a people that belong. And people can have different levels of involvement. There's the congregation, those who feel that they belong. You're somehow, you feel your family, regulars, faithful participants. There's the core, there's the committed, those who feel called to serve and to contribute and to take a role, each according to their calling and their talents. And there's also the crowd, those who simply hang around, not necessarily with any formal status, but they're there, they hang around, they belong, and they're seen and they're called by their name. They're friends. Nehemiah mentions them by name. And I believe that the church that God is calling us to build in this city knows them all and sees them all. In the Vineyard, if you could go to the next slide, we call this the centered set model. We're not a social club. We're not a hierarchy. We're not a sports club that has membership cards and that looks at, okay, you're either in or you're out. The question isn't whether you're in or out. The question is where you're going, which direction you're taking in relation to our center, Jesus Christ. So as a church, we want to serve our congregation. We want to serve our committed. We also want to serve our crowd. That is the kind of people building that we do. The church, like the city, is built for the people who will come. And in that sense, planting a church is a little bit like that movie Field of Dreams, a Kevin Costner movie from the 1980s. Anybody remember that movie? Well, you know how old I am, okay? So in that movie, what he did was he built this baseball field in the middle of a cornfield in the hopes that, you know, the ghosts of famous baseball players of old would sort of show up. And when he gets discouraged in his building process, there's this voice that speaks to him that says, if you build it, they will come. And I think that's the message for our church. You know? We are building the city to serve the people. So the first part of rebuilding through reformation is the formation of a people with all of the different levels of involvement. You're welcome. You build a wall, you create a spacious place before anyone lives there, and the city attracts the people, and we serve all of them. And we help everybody we meet live closer to our center, who is Jesus Christ. So second, we've gathered the people. We have brought everybody in. We're opening our doors. What is the life that the church is designed to shape inside of us? What is the lifestyle that the church helps us shape? So here in this part, we look at chapters 8 through 10. So I'm going to speed up a little bit, where we see three ways in which our lifestyle is reformed by what happens inside the wall of the church. Three things the church has put on this earth to do. So first, in chapter 8, we see Nehemiah giving the microphone to Ezra, the scribe of the people, public official. And Ezra opens the book of the law, and Ezra teaches from the book of the law. Ezra teaches the word in a place where everybody can hear him. And then after he's done teaching, a whole bunch of people go around to the people, visiting them in the smaller groups in which they sit, to help the people apply the word to their life and make sure that they understand it. Chapter 8, verse 8, says they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Now, for most of the people who were hearing the word, they've been away from the word for a long time. The word, the teaching came as, say, a conviction of sin, because they'd been living without the word for a long time. And it is in this chapter where the word is opened and taught and applied that Nehemiah says three times, don't mourn, don't weep, on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. They're reading scripture in a way that brings people back to freedom. So the reformation of a lifestyle involves the reformation of the head. Teaching the word of God in plenary sessions, in small groups, in a way that brings understanding and in a way that sets people free. Jesus would say later, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The study of the word in a way that doesn't lead to head knowledge only, but leads to being set free with the truth of the word. So it's a place where the word is taught. In chapter 9, it takes a bit of a different turn. Chapter 9 from verse 1, it says, the people assembled again, and at this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all the foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. So there's the reading of the word, and then there's the presence of God that leads people to repent, that leads people to feel sorrow over their sins. And then in chapter 9, from this posture of repentance follows worship and praise of God. And then the worship and praise turns into this very long testimony of how God has always been faithful with the people of Israel all throughout their history. And I'd encourage you, you know, if there's one of these chapters that you're going to read at home after today, let it be chapter 9. It's a really beautiful testimony of how God has always been faithful to his people, and they're bringing that back to God in the form of worship. It's a long declaration of praise for the things the Lord has done for his people. So repentance, worship, and testimony. And you could say this is the formation of the heart. And the formation of the heart has everything to do with the presence of God with us. The presence of God with us. His presence convicts us of sin. His presence calls us to worship. And when we share testimonies, we confess his presence with us throughout our lives. So the church is a place where we experience the presence of God that transforms our hearts. We deal with our sins, we experience his presence as we worship, and we remember and encourage each other with how his presence has always been faithful for us. And then in chapter 10, Nehemiah has all of the people of God committing to a vow, a declaration of God's people, a solemn promise of God's people to him, that they will live in his ways, that they will keep his commandments, and they will be living examples to the peoples around them. And you could say this is the formation of our hands, the practices that go together with following Jesus, the practices that go with discipleship to Jesus. And when you read through this chapter 10, you see that in essence, these practices consist of two things. One is giving. Giving financially and giving, we just announced the potluck this morning, primarily in the form of food that can be shared. That's not a punishment, right, to be encouraged to giving in that sense. It consists of giving, and it consists of life rhythms you build into your life. Giving to the city of God so it can sustain its life, so it can share together, so it can serve the poor, and life rhythms that help us model our life after Jesus. Our daily practices, our weekly practices, our annual cycle of feasts. And all these things together help make the shared life of the church practical. So I love how chapter 10 ends, the last part of chapter 10, verse 39. It says, we promise together not to neglect the temple of our God. So they commit themselves to upholding these practices together that shape the life of the city. Okay, so the first thing to remember about rebuilding through reformation was the reformation of a people. We serve our congregation, we serve our committed, we serve our crowd. Everybody is welcome on their own level of involvement. The second thing is the reformation of a lifestyle. What is the thing we build? What is the thing we cultivate inside the church? And the formation of our life after Jesus, it involves our heads. It is teaching and understanding the Word of God. It involves our hearts. It is experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit and being transformed. And it involves our hands. It is learning practices of giving and of life rhythms that sort of uphold the life of the city. We make our life with Jesus practical through our giving and through our life rhythms. After this series, we're going to do another series on practicing the way. We started doing that after the summer last year, but there will be a new series where we go into this, into these practices of discipleship in a lot more detail. Now, lastly, the final three chapters of the book of Nehemiah gives us what I'd like to call reformation with intentionality. Because these things, these practices, this way of building a people and the way of building a life, it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't sustain itself automatically. We have to be intentional about where we direct our energy, so it will keep accomplishing what it's designed to do. And that's the third aspect, reformation with intentionality. And I read through Nehemiah chapter 11 this week as I was preparing for this message. And I noticed something that I'd always overlooked, because if you read chapter 11, at first glance, it's like, oh, there's this chapter again with a long, 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 long list of names, and the one is even more unpronounceable than the other, so let me just skip over this chapter. But then I read this little verse at the start of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, that says this. It says, "The leaders of the people were living in Jerusalem, the holy city, and a tenth of the people from the other towns of Judah and Benjamin were chosen by sacred lots to live there too, while the rest stayed where they were." Now, remember, these are families that we're talking about. In the life of Israel, all of life was structured around families. You know, you were a family member before you were an individual. And so families were the structure for everything. And what they did here in this chapter, I find it really interesting, is basically they made sure that each family who lived in the surrounding towns and villages also had one foot in the holy city. Each family had a 10% representation in the city. 90% lived outside, 10% lived in the city. A tenth of every family would live in the city, and 9/10 would stay where they were. And I find this a beautiful picture of the connection or the integration of faith and life. You have one foot in the city, you have one foot in the countryside, and the mix is about 10 to 90, right? It's probably not the main exegetical meaning, but I found it a beautiful symbolism of a healthy faith and life balance. There's one foot in the church, there's one foot in the world, and the mix is 10-90. So like we give 10% of our finances, we also give 10% of our time. And more isn't necessarily better. The church is not supposed to become our life. Our intentionality is outward. We integrate church and life, one foot here, one foot there. But the intentionality is outward. It flows from the church to the villages where we live. They stayed where they were. Then in chapter 12, almost getting to the end of it, there's again this long list of names. But this time it's the priests and the Levites and the singers. Now, when you skip through this long list of names at the start of Nehemiah chapter 12, and you get to what they're actually doing, which starts at verse 27 and further, you see that they take great care to organize their processions, to organize their music, to prepare for the worship. They organized their choirs, and they took great care to make sure that their worship was heard all around the city. And they brought excellence to their worship. And you could say this is the upward intentionality. Worship and praise of God is something we prepare for. It is something we give our all to. It is something we give our excellence to. It is something we make noise with. It is not something we do as an intro to the sermon, but the worship of God being intentionally directed towards Him is a goal in itself. It's a goal in itself. They're an offering to God made with excellence, and they're a testimony before people. And then in the closing chapter, chapter 13 of the book of Nehemiah, it sort of ends with this anticlimax. It sort of ends with a reality check. You know, they've picked up the plan to rebuild the city. They started rebuilding the wall with all of the adversity around it. They had formed the life of the city. All of these things were put in place. And then what do you read in the last chapter? It ends with the people slipping right back into their old habits. It ends with people even giving prominent places in the community to the descendants of the naysayers that Kuhn talked about last week, Sanballat and Tobiah, the very ones who had discouraged the building of the wall, the very ones who had threatened persecution. They're again given places of prominence in the city, and they again drag the people down. And Nehemiah has to interfere, he has to step in, he has to set boundaries, has to correct the situation, has to kick these troublemakers out. And you could say this is the maintenance phase, this is the inward intentionality. The life of the community of God, of God's people, doesn't sustain itself without effort. We need each other to stay sharp. We need to encourage each other to stay with it. We need to keep saying no to the voices of discouragement, the voices of cynicism, the voices of fear. The life inside the community needs to be cultivated in order to stay healthy. We need to keep encouraging each other to keep at it. The inward intentionality. So I promised I would summarize it in three easy pictures. That's the next slide. I believe this is the reformation that God is calling His church to in this season. God is stirring up people who care, whose hearts are touched, who want to move His calling forward. When the church becomes our concern, she also becomes our business. Then the walls are built when the church learns to walk in unity, having a shared vision, knowing who the enemies are to keep out, which is never people, by the way, and propelled forward by servant leadership. That's how we create this place of safety around the church. But the walls exist for the life inside the city. The walls exist for the life inside the church, and I believe that that's God's invitation for us today. He's calling us to bring the people in. Whether you consider yourself a family member, an active contributor, or maybe just hanging around, the church is here to serve you, to help you grow, and you're invited to take part. He calls us to reformation of our lifestyle, for our heads to understand the truth of the word that sets us free, for our hearts to experience his presence and be transformed, and for our hands to learn how to give and how to make our discipleship practical through giving and through our life rhythms. And he is calling us to be intentional, to direct our energy. Intentional outwardly, living with one foot in the church and one foot in the other places where we live. Intentional upwardly, creating time and space to give worship and praise with excellence and with a lot of noise. And intentional inwardly, to keep the life of the church healthy by encouraging each other to keep it up and by not giving discouragement the seat of honor in our community. This is the church that I pray we'll learn to build in this season, in this city, with these people. Amen.